those over recent weeks. We began with the idea of election, or that God chooses a people for himself. And he selects, therefore, he chooses people to set his love upon. And because of his love for them, that's why he changes them. He doesn't think, well, here's somebody, they're a really great person, I'll love them. Well, no, because we're all sinners. We're all in that mess. We're all in that dark place. God doesn't do that. If he was to do that, then none of us would be loved by God. None of us would be changed by God. None of us would have any hope. But God doesn't do that. He sets his love on us while we are still sinners, while we're still in the dark place, before we're changed. Actually, God says, I did it before I even created you, set my love upon you. So that's what we looked at maybe 5 or 6 weeks ago now. And then we looked at, well, how does God begin then the process in us? If he's going to change us, if he's going to take us from where we are to where we ought to be. Well, he begins the process in us then by calling us. And it may happen in a service like this on a Sunday. It may happen as we're talking to somebody about God or about Christian things. But as maybe somebody else is speaking, just an ordinary human being like me or like any other preacher or Christian friend, or maybe a Sunday school teacher, there's a sense in which God, the Holy Spirit, takes those, in some ways, quite ordinary words and uses those words to stir our souls. And to help us to understand and see there's something deep and significant, something powerful that's going on here. It's not just a man speaking, but God speaking through his word. And we call that a sense of calling, of God calling us to bow the knee, God calling us to serve and to worship him, of God calling us, in other words, to be changed by him. And once God calls us, there's now a problem, because the Bible describes every person, whenever they're born into this world, the Bible describes every person as blind, as deaf, even as dead, spiritually, you see. Physically, we're alive. Physically, most of us can see and hear and so on. But spiritually, the Bible describes us as deaf and blind and dead. So how on earth are we going to hear God's call? How on earth are we going to respond to God's call if we're deaf and blind and dead? So God's actually got to change us just so we can hear his call. And the Bible calls that regeneration or new birth. Sometimes we refer to it as being born again. So here's the idea that before there was no spiritual life at all, and we couldn't hear God really spiritually speaking, we certainly couldn't respond to him. But then God comes and gives us life by his Spirit. And because he's given us life, now we're able to respond to him. We're able to hear his voice. That's one of the things that God does in our souls. And because God now has done that in our souls, we're able to respond to God's call. And we're able to respond to God's call in two ways, in repentance and in faith. And you might remember we talked about repentance as being a turning your back on an old way of living and a following after a new way. What was the old way of living? Well, that was living by our own rules, living for ourselves, doing what we decided was important. Maybe that was looking after our family. Maybe that was just looking after ourselves. Maybe that was just existing from day to day. But we were deciding what was important and what we should do. But we turn our back on that selfish way of life and that self-centered way of life. We look up, as it were, and we see that there's something bigger than ourselves in this world. Of course there is. And the biggest of all, of course, is God Almighty. And instead of following ourselves, we follow him. That's repentance. And faith, then, is we put our trust in him. We don't know exactly where God will lead. Ultimately, of course, he takes us to heaven. But the road we'll take there, we don't know exactly. We don't know what's in store for us. But we trust in him, you see. If we're going to follow him, we've got to trust him. We've got to have faith in him. Because otherwise, we'll just say, well, hang on, it was good following you for this little time, God. But now you're taking me a direction I don't want to go. I'll give up now and I'll go this way instead. We can't do that if we're following God. We've got to trust him absolutely. And that's why we need repentance and faith. And that's what we were looking at, what, about 3 weeks or so ago. Well, imagine then, here's somebody, and they're loved by God. They've been called by God. They've been given new life so that they can respond in repentance and faith. So they're now following God. But there's a problem. That this person, that could be you or me, this person that we're describing now, will have got a whole life's worth of wrongdoing and sin, haven't we? Of mistakes, of deliberate wrong choices, of making a mess of things. So it's all very well, maybe from now on, with God's help, we're following him, but what about all those years of going the wrong way and doing the wrong thing? How on earth can we get to heaven when we've got all that baggage that we're carrying with us? And this is where we have the wonderful doctrine of justification. Maybe a long word, but it helps us, perhaps some people remember it as just as if I'd never sinned. Justification is God declaring us to be righteous. Well, hang on a minute. I'm not righteous, you might say. I've done all these things that are wrong. That's why I had to say sorry to God and ask for forgiveness and repent of my sin. How can God now declare me righteous? Well, what God does, you see, is he, as it were, looks at us in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we put our faith in Jesus, we're absorbed, as it were, into Christ's presence. We become in Christ and Christ in us, so that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus Christ. When God looks at our righteousness, he sees Christ's righteousness. So he can declare a Christian to be righteous because we're righteous in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we now, therefore, have all the qualifications needed for entry into heaven. Because if we're just, if we're right, then there's nothing to keep us from heaven when we die. And that justification happens the moment we repent and believe, the moment we're given new birth. So here's this person then, and they've been declared righteous by God, but as a result of that, they're no longer part of the world. We once were, weren't we, all of us? And we felt at home there in this world. But now we've got this spiritual life, and now we're on a spiritual journey. We don't feel so at home in this world any longer. We feel actually as though we don't belong. And there's a real danger, therefore, that somebody who is just converted and just changed by God actually feels completely at sea and lost. So what does God do? Well, he doesn't just justify us, declare us to be righteous, but he adopts us as his children. So God becomes our Father. And it gives us this wonderful sense of reassurance and assurance that God is now our Father. He doesn't just foster us. If we were fostered, then there would always be the danger, perhaps, that he might get fed up with us and want to get rid of us. But he adopts us permanently to be his children, to guarantee, as it were, our place in heaven and our place with him. And that's what we were looking at last time around. But that brings us to another problem now. We've seen that God has declared us to be righteous because we're found in Christ Jesus, and that God has adopted us into his family. But we've now got to live as part of God's family. Well, how do we do that when we've come out of a world where we've lived in a very different way to the way that God would want? Some of you perhaps may have had the experience of being fostered or being adopted and having to live in somebody else's home and learning new rules and new ways of doing things. I've not had that experience, but I do know that when Sharon and I got married, we both kind of had that experience a little bit, that we both had our own ways of doing things. My ways, of course, were the best ways of doing things. Sharon had some funny ways of doing things as well. And then Sharon has to get used to my way of doing things. She's got to clean things up, and she's got to sort things out, and can't carry on as they were. At least that's what I thought would happen. It turned out it was the other way around, so I was told. And we had this working out to do. And there were various bad habits that I'd got into. I was living on my own. I could do what I like. And if I wanted to use the floor of the bedroom as a temporary wardrobe, that was absolutely fine. There was nobody to say different. But of course, after we were married, well, that was no good. I've got to clear up that mess. I can't just leave all the things out on the side and hope that somehow magically they'll wash themselves up. No, can't do that any longer. Got to keep on top of it. Got to clean up. And you can imagine, therefore, somebody who had been living their life their way, getting into all sorts of mess, causing all sorts of problems, as we all did, and perhaps still do. Somebody then being adopted into God's family, he's now our father. How on earth do we live as a child of God? What change needs to be made? So how does God deal with that? How does God now bring about this change that needs to be made in our daily habits and in the things that we do? And the Bible calls this sanctification. Sanctification. And that's our topic and our theme for this evening. And what sanctification is God making us more and more like himself. Because God is holy. In other words, God is completely sanctified, set apart. And what God wants from us is for us to be like him. He says in the Bible, "Be holy, because I am holy." And if we're his children, that's what he wants from his children. He wants us to live holy lives. So anything that God does in our lives to make us more like him is sanctification. Now, how does sanctification happen? Well, it actually happens in three different ways, and sometimes people can find this a little bit confusing. So I'm just going to spend a couple of minutes looking at the different ways in which God sanctifies us. And hopefully when we've done that, it will be a little bit clearer and it will make more sense. But in order to help us with that, I want to use a picture that maybe will get across the message more simply. I want you to imagine that you've bought a house, not a nice new house like the ones that Nigel is building, but you couldn't afford one of those, so you've got the kind of the very cheapest house you could possibly imagine. You paid about, I don't know, 10 grand for it on an auction somewhere, okay? It's the house that nobody else wanted. And they didn't want it because of the state and the mess it was in. It had been abused, perhaps, for years and years and years, and no one had looked after it, nobody had taken care of it, and it would just had been a complete and utter mess. That's the sort of house that I want you to imagine, okay? And just so we're clear, at the beginning of the story, that house represents us, represents our lives, what we're like without Christ, without God, okay? Complete mess. So, if you're going to move into that house, what do you need to do? Well, you obviously need to renovate that house, absolutely, don't you? Some things are going to have to be torn down, perhaps, and rebuilt. Other things are going to need to be scrubbed and cleaned, and it's going to be a huge task to get that house habitable so that you can move in. But imagine then that you do that. That this house then becomes habitable and you move into it. Do you think that now there is nothing more to be done on that house at all? And you'll never need to work on it ever again? Well, no, it won't be like that, will it? Although the house is in a sense cleaned up and you can move in and do move in, then every week or so there'll be little things that need to be done, won't there? It'll just keep getting dirty again, and you've got to look after it. You might find some things that have perhaps been a bit neglected that weren't sorted out in the first place that now needs to be done. You've got this ongoing task. Now, if you said to somebody, I need to clean my house, you wouldn't expect them to say, well, hang on, I thought you cleaned it last year. Why do you need to clean it again? You wouldn't think that, would you? Well, of course, it's one of those things that just needs happening all of the time. And what the Bible says is that our lives are a bit like that. We're a bit like that broken down, dirty, abused house we were talking about before. And what God the Holy Spirit does is clean us up so that he can move in to our lives. What do we call that? Well, actually, the Bible calls that sanctification. Sometimes it calls it washing. Those kinds of ideas. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He cleans us up so that he can move in to our lives and he can dwell in our souls. Well, the Holy Spirit then has made a huge difference to someone's life. And this happens, what we're describing here, happens at the moment we're converted. At the moment we're converted, we're renovated, as it were. The Bible puts it like this. It says, we've become a new creation. We're renovated, absolutely, by God the Holy Spirit. And what a joy that is. And there are people who would be able to testify, you know, the moment I became a Christian, there were all sorts of sins that I couldn't stop before. But the moment I became a Christian, I never did them ever again. Some people will testify to things like that happening in their lives. What a difference God the Holy Spirit can make. But does that mean there's no work to be done? Not at all. Because there's also an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of every Christian. And what's the Holy Spirit doing? Well, not a big renovation job like he did in the beginning. Not that. That was a kind of once for all cleaning up. But there's an ongoing, daily cleaning up of our lives too, as we start to see things in our lives that really ought not be there. And the Holy Spirit, you see, is making us more like God because we're his children if we're converted, if we're genuine Christians. So what's that process called? This process was called sanctification or cleansing. This once-for-all process at the beginning of our Christian lives. What's this ongoing process called? Well, that's called sanctification too. This ongoing process that will take place right throughout our whole lives. It'll still be happening until the very day that we die. God the Holy Spirit will still be cleansing us and making us more and more like God so that we can fit in and belong as part of his family. And then, there'll come a moment, and this is where the illustration with the house breaks down, because what God does is always more special than things that happen on this earth. But then, at the end of time, we will die. And we're very different people to the people that we used to be. And we've grown over the years. There's been some ups and downs and some backwards and forwards, but we've grown over the years and we've become more like God and part of his family. But frankly, we're still far from perfect. And then in that imperfect state, we die. So what does God do then? Well, he's already made us new creations in our spirits and in our souls. But what God then does is he takes our souls out of this sinful world and he takes us to heaven. And in the future, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he'll give us a brand new body that's not like this body that we have now, and we'll not be living in a sin-filled world like this one. And then we'll be completely, as it were, cleansed as we go to heaven. And what does God call that? Well, actually, there's various words that God uses. Sometimes talks about glorification, particularly thinking of the resurrection body towards the end. But that process, he's still making us more like himself, making us part of his family. So that process, too, can be called sanctification. Because sanctification simply means God cleaning us up to make us more like him. So that fact that there's three different types of sanctification, as it were, sometimes confuses people. But we ought not to be confused by it as long as we remember that sanctification is about God the Holy Spirit cleaning our lives to make us more like God. Now, what are we going to talk about this evening? Well, what we're going to focus on primarily this evening is that middle part. The part that happens after we become a Christian, and the part that happens before we die, that ongoing daily process that needs to happen in a Christian's life if he is to become more and more like God. How does that take place? How does that come about? How does God do it? Well, Christians tend to make one of two mistakes at this point. There are some Christians who would say, well, that's God who does that in our lives. I can't make myself like God, they would say, quite rightly. And therefore, that's something that God does in us. Just like new birth was a gift from God. I couldn't make myself be born, and therefore God did that all by himself, as it were, and sanctification's like that. Well, that's actually a mistake. That initial process of sanctification is like that, but the ongoing sanctification is not like that at all. So there are other Christians who say, no, this ongoing process of sanctification is not about God working in us. That's what we have to do. God started us off, as it were, by sanctifying us and renovating us so that the Holy Spirit can move in, but now it's down to us. And what we need to do now is, through hard work and effort, we need to make sure that every day we're living a holy life. But that's a big mistake too. And that's a big mistake because, frankly, we still can't do it. We're not yet perfect. We're not yet in heaven. And because of that, we will slip and fall, and we're weak, and we'll fail, and we don't still have the power in ourselves to clean ourselves up. So what does the Bible speak of? Well, if you've been coming to Bethel for several months, you'll know that very often when we're looking at the Bible, I talk about the work of the Holy Spirit like this. I talk about God working in us and through us. God working in us and through us. And actually, that's what we find very frequently in the Bible. What we find is that on the one hand, God is saying to us, you should do this. You shouldn't do that. You should live in this way, and not in that way. He's saying to us that we have a responsibility to clean our lives up if we're genuinely converted. But he also says, well, we don't have the power to do that, but we do have the Holy Spirit living in us. Paul talks about striving with all the might that the Spirit gives. And that's what we need to do as Christians. If you're a Christian here this evening, you will find living a holy life difficult. It will be a battle. You would love it if there was a straightforward upward path from the moment you were converted to the time you got to heaven, and every day you got more and more holy. That's what you'd love to see, wouldn't you, if you were a Christian? And what do you see? This is something of what you see. You see this, don't you? Up and down, up and down, up and down, sometimes going backwards, sometimes going forward. But hopefully, if we look at that over the long term, we're going up and down and up and down and up and down, but gradually over time, up and up and up. How are we able to do that? Well, not through our efforts alone, but through the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. Sanctification, we could call it perhaps this middle stage of sanctification, a partnership, a cooperation between ourselves and God, as God the Holy Spirit enables us to live in the way to which we've been called. If we fail, and we will, it will be our fault and our responsibility. We won't be able to blame God for that, because he's given us the Spirit, who is all we need. But at the same time, when we do fail, because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, we can come to God. We can confess our sin, and we can ask for help. And in this daily battle, you see, there are two things that we will never be able to say, at least not truthfully. We will never be able to say, I can't do this. I can't fight off this sin. I was born with a short temper, and I'm going to die with a short temper. I'm never going to defeat this. We can never say that truthfully. Why? Well, as we read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, sin no longer has authority or dominion over us. So we can't say that this sin has power over me that I can never break, because the Holy Spirit is more powerful than the sin. So we can never say that. But at the same time, we can never say either, in this middle period of sanctification, I've conquered it all. I'm victorious over sin. And I've defeated sin altogether, and I will now sin no more. We'll never be able to say that either. 1 John 1 verse 8 tells us if we were to say that, we would be a liar. Because we're in this battle, a daily battle, and it's hard, isn't it? Battles are. And battles ebbs and flow. Sometimes you think you're winning, sometimes you feel as though you're losing and going backwards. But you see, with God the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, bringing the power of Christ's resurrected life to our lives, then victory ultimately is certain, and God will bring that about as he takes us to heaven. Well, we spent quite a bit of time there talking about sanctification and what it means in the Christian life and how we can live in this way. I want to give you three things very quickly now as we close. Three things that maybe this can make a difference in our lives. The first thing I want us to remember is never give in to sin. Never give in to sin for the reasons that we've just spoken of. God has promised sin does not have power over you if you're a Christian. Never give in to sin. Never make excuses. Never say this is just the way that we are. Never give in to sin. You see, if we do that, then we're allowing sin to come into our lives and sin will eventually take over. When we lived in Cardiff, when we moved into the house that we were living in Cardiff, the previous occupants had left the garden for months, if not years, I think, and done nothing with it. And it was completely overgrown with weeds and, it was like a jungle, it really was, this garden. And we battled, not an exaggeration, to cut down all these weeds, and it took a long time, a bit like renovating that house earlier on. We made the garden habitable. Literally, you couldn't stand in it earlier before. It was just weeds literally right across the whole thing. If then we sort of sat back, as it were, and said, job done, battle over, what would have happened? Well, within a year or two, it would all have been back as it was, wouldn't it? All have been overgrown. What a mess it would have been again. And it's like that in our Christian lives too. Once we let sin have a foothold in our lives, then sin will slowly worm its way in and take over and drag us back to where we've come from. And the only way that we can stop that is to never give in to sin in the first place. Don't let sin take a foothold. Don't simply describe it, it's just a habit. Don't describe it as your nature or the way that you are. If you know it's wrong, name it as a sin. Repent of it and ask God by his grace to help you to battle it every day of your life. And you may be fortunate in the sense that it may be something that by God's grace you can overcome in this life. Or it may be something that you've got to battle with every day until the last day, and then it will be overcome. But either way, do not give in to sin. The second thing I want us to remember is that not only should we not give in to sin, but we should not give up when we sin. And there's a temptation sometimes with Christians that we know that we have failed ourselves and we failed God and we've not lived as we should. We've backslid again. And there's a danger, therefore, and Satan whispers this in our ear, there's a danger, therefore, that we give up. And we think, I can't do this. This is too hard. And we give up when we sin. That's what Satan longs for us to do, to give up. But actually, if we understand that sanctification is a process that won't be over until the day that we go to heaven, we'll realize actually, whilst there's no excuse for sin, it's also understandable when we do sin. And sin, therefore, doesn't mean that we've completely failed. Even though it does mean that we failed in that moment. And what we need to do, therefore, is to get a perspective. And we need to say to ourselves, look, I know that I'm not the person that I ought to be. And I'm not the person that I one day will be by God's grace. But neither am I the person that I used to be. But by God's grace, I am what I am. And Christians throughout the generations have found it helpful to remember that. And to remember that God is working on us, that we are a work in progress. And it also means, you see, that different ones of us will be at different stages of our lives. Some of you here this evening have been Christians for 50, 60, maybe 70 years, some of you. Well, in that time, hopefully, there's been a lot of growth. I know some declines as well. But a lot of growth. you'll be further on in your journey, further on in your journey of sanctification than somebody who's been a Christian just for a few years or even a few months or days. And when we understand that, you see, it helps us not to judge one another, not to have too high expectations of one another, and to realize actually that God works in us at different rates as well. There are some things, some sins that you're battling with that just aren't an issue for me at all. Maybe they were an issue, but by God's grace they're dealt with, not an issue any longer at all. Some sins in your life, not an issue for me. Temptation, therefore, is that I judge you for those sins and feel rather self-righteous that I don't do them. But if I did that, I would be fooling myself, because just as there are sins in your life that are not a problem for me, there are sins in my life that are not a problem for you, and that you've dealt with months or years or even decades ago. And therefore I can't afford to be self-righteous, and you can't afford to be self-righteous, because we're all in this together, and the Lord is moving us all on in different ways at different rates, but he's moving us all on to be more like Jesus. So if you're a Christian here this evening, I want you to be encouraged by the doctrine of sanctification and to ask God day by day, Lord, help me to live for you. But it may be that here this evening you're not yet a Christian, and therefore much of what we've been talking about in this process of sanctification, you're not ready for that yet. You're still at the process, at the stage of this need for renovation. So if that's you, if you haven't yet put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you haven't yet known the Holy Spirit coming in to change your life, know that what you need, therefore, is not this daily small change. But what you need then is to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that as he died on the cross, he bore your sin in his body, that he loved you, gave himself for you. And you can find, therefore, if you put your trust in Christ, that the Holy Spirit will come in and sanctify or renovate you and give you new life, new birth, faith, repentance, justification, adoption. And then you too will be on this wonderful journey that we've been describing.